Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, if you will, this afternoon. I want to talk about unity. Unity. Everybody's looking for unity. There's going to be a false peace and a false unity that the Antichrist is going to bring, isn't it? He's going to make everything just great. He's going to make it be, have the answer for every problem, all economic problems, all social problems. He's going to have an answer for all governmental problems. He's going to have an answer even for the religious issues and problems of the day. It's a false peace. It won't last. It's just part of what he's going to be allowed to work, right? Because the Spirit of God's going to back up. And the man of sin and the influence of Satan in him is going to be able to work a thing that's just going to take those that are here and not saved. It's going to take them, and they're just going to be deluded. They're going to be deceived. They're going to be drawn yet more into perdition by his wily ways, if you will. And then he's going to stand up and say, by the way, I'm God. By the way, I'm Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's going to be that way. And they'll find out at that time, because of the judgment of God that is going to be poured out upon the earth, but that it is not peace and it is not unity. You know, but there is a unity that's true. There's a unity that's right. And the Lord tells us about it here in Ephesians chapter 4. We start in verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. We talked about that last time, the calling, that invitation from the Lord, that calling from God, wherewith you are called, the vocation, wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is a desire that we have for things to be peaceful and for things to be at ease and not in turmoil and not strifeful in that. It's just we desire that. We desire that for sure in the church. But if it's not based on the truth, if it's not based on the moving and working and the truth of God, that unity by the Spirit or of the Spirit, there won't be any real peace, okay? Here's how we have that peace and how we can pursue it and know it. Verse 4, there is one body. And that assembly that we've engaged to try to find out about their doctrinal stand, to see if we have agreement or in that or not, they are taking a position that there maybe is more than one body. They won't answer the question directly about the universal church. Maybe there's those they don't want to make mad or upset. But listen, brothers and sisters, there is no universal church that is God's. There's not. There's local New Testament Baptist churches. And one day, when the Lord comes back for his people, we're all moving our membership to be where the Lord is at. Okay? And we'll be collected in that one local church there. There is no universal church. That's a lie of Catholicism and universalism. They took the position of having the universal visible church, and then when Protestants came on the scene, what are we going to do? The Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic, the Greek Orthodox, they've got universal visible church, so what are we going to do? Well, we'll do the invisible one. You know, and there's a lot of issues with that invisible church that's claimed, because I never knew a minister, I never knew a quote-unquote pastor that wanted to be without his local church, because it's only that local church that can support him. You know, just as one point, it's only that local church that can get any ministry done, but yet claim that universal thing. There's one body. And we've seen that body evidenced here in this book, in chapter 1, verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, that is Jesus, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Well, Brother Jim, it says church there. Yeah, it does, because it's instruction. It's instruction. Brother Mark in his work deals with the government. They have some regulation upon banks and the working of banks and such as that. And they say things about in that instruction or those regulation that every bank will be this way, or the bank. They may refer to the bank in the institutional sense or the corporate sense, but there's just not one big bank, right? We represent here just in our little group many different financial institutions that we use. But those laws yet apply to each individual one of them. Yes, it just says the church, but the scripture comes out that when that is practically and by example exhibited in the scriptures, there are churches. Churches. But the Lord is head of them all. There's one body. One body. And one Spirit. Yeah. One Spirit of God. One of the Trinity. The Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God that was there at the beginning of the creation of the earth. And right, remember how the scripture tells he moved upon the face of the water? God speaks and it happens. How is that? Because of the power of God. The working of God. He spoke this world into existence. And it is by that same Spirit that was there at that time is that same Spirit that is here with us. Not only the Spirit of God within us by virtue of salvation, that's how we have been made alive, how we have been quickened. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead men don't do anything till they're made alive by the Lord. He has quickened us. By that same Spirit that we've been made alive, been brought from darkness to light, from death to life, through the Spirit and work of God. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. What is that calling? Well, that calling is from sin. It's from sin unto salvation. It's from self unto Christ. It's from death unto life. It's from darkness to light. And the hope that we have is as our Savior lives, so will we live one day, right? Isn't that our hope? That it's not just this life? That we have been saved from our sins and saved from the penalty and power of that sin, and we have been given eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. He's looking forward, and we are to look forward to be with Him one day, that where He is, we will be also. One body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. That vocation that's referred to there in verse number 1. The Lord called us all. The circumstances of our life was different. The things that the Lord used to speak to us and to get our attention and all that, those things may be different, but it was the same God that called, the same Savior that moved. It was the same thing that He convinced us of and showed us that we're sinners, we're guilty. We need a Savior, and that He is the one. One Lord. But there's been a lot of men that have stood up and said they knew the way to God, isn't there? There's only one Lord, isn't there? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came down and became a man. A body hast thou prepared me. The Father preparing the body. The Lord Jesus Christ willing to come. And to submit himself to that birth process, that gestation period in the womb of his mother. The Creator came down and became as one of the created. The Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one. There's only one. And you know what? The scripture tells us there'll be many antichrists that'll come. There'll be antitypes of the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be the opposite. But there's only one Lord. One Lord. And he is all of our saviors. He's the one that visited us. He's the one that hung there on that cross one day. One Lord, one faith. I was dunked so I could be saved. Another one would say, well, I took the Lord's Supper so I could be saved. Another one said, I gave so much money so I could be saved. I promised to give my life to Christ and serve in the ministry for the rest of my life so I could be saved. No. There's one faith in there, and it's in Jesus Christ. What He did for me. Amen. And if you're here and saved, it's what He did for you. And you're here and not saved, that's what you need, is what He did for you. For you to believe it. To know that you need it, that you're guilty before God. You have no hope without Him, to believe it. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Not baptism to be saved, but that baptism that came from John the Baptist, amen? God gave it to John the Baptist. Jesus went over and got that same baptism. He didn't need it, but He needed to take that authority from God of that baptism, believer's baptism, the baptism that would be In the Lord's church, that part, that baptism that would be part of the Great Commission for the Lord's church. And he was went and was baptized to John. John said, I ought to be baptized to you. The Lord says, nope. All righteousness will be fulfilled when I'm baptized of you, John. And then the next thing you know, the Lord's church is there baptizing. The Lord's church, the Lord's disciples are there baptizing. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then he goes on here to say, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Don't you find that interesting that verse 6, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's a short sentence with a lot of content, isn't it? One God. He is one, isn't he? It was declared unto Israel, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Yet God being so great, he being so far above you and me, he's so far above mankind that he has created, his work, his manifold wisdom is so great that he represents himself to us in three persons because his work is so great that it's hard for us to even comprehend or understand. God the Father, the Father that we pray to. Amen? Our Father which art in heaven. We pray to our Father. And we pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you need something, ask. Ask it in my name. The Father wants to hear from you. And I'll be there at his right hand making intercession for you. Father, he needs that. No, Father, he doesn't need that, but he needs this rather. And then the Spirit of God within us, not only by virtue of salvation, but the work of the Comforter in us in the church. One God and Father above all and Father of all. We that are saved, we have been made joint heirs with Christ, sons of God, to this one who is above everything. I mentioned to you Wednesday, I think it was, that when it's all said and done, when the Lord has every enemy at his footstool, when the new heaven and the new earth is established and there, and the marriage supper of the Lamb has taken place, and all the host of those that have been saved are there with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth, everybody in their place, when he's subdued all things of the kingdom to himself, then he's going to take it and he's going to present it back to the Father. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he, as a son, is submissive to the Father, but they're all one. Hard for us to get a hold on to that, isn't it? But it is so. One God and Father of all, who is above all. He is to be above all, and Jesus knows that. And he's going to give the kingdom back to his Father. See the example of submission that's there? That's the point. Is the Lord Jesus Christ submits to the Father, yet being part of the Godhead, yet being God, he submits to God the Father. Is there any greater example to you and I that we submit in everything to the Lord? There's no greater example. If our Savior submit, who are we not to submit? Amen? Right. One God and Father who is above all and through all. He's working in everything, isn't he? And in you all. The Father is in me. That's what he says. How? By virtue of the Spirit. When you say God the Father, when you say God the Son, when you say God the Holy Spirit, when you say God, you're always saying the same thing. But yet the working of those persons of the Lord, the way he represents himself to it, he's always one God. But his work is so great. It's just hard for us to get our little puny brains wrapped around it. And so the Lord has done that and manifested himself to us in that way for our benefit. Unity. Unity in the Lord. In regards to this calling, I just want to read a couple scriptures here in verse number 4, called in one hope of your calling. A couple more scriptures, Philippians chapter 3. This unity, the unity that we have in this calling, the salvation of the Lord, may the Lord help us that we esteem it greatly and that we see what we should be doing in regards to it and because of it. In Philippians chapter 3, verse number 14, the apostle says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press for that mark. Press for that mark. Why? For what purpose? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. There's a prize in that calling. There is a recompense of reward. We don't serve the Lord for reward, but there is a blessing and a promise in it. If we're faithful. Yeah, and that's what the scripture says, if we're faithful. It may be that there be those that would claim salvation that would not be. And unless they're saved, they won't be faithful. When the Lord saved us, though, we are to be faithful. We are to serve Him. We're to press towards everything that He desires and wants for us to do and be. In Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 1, we see the scripture here says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Partakers of that heavenly calling. It's divine. It's from God in heaven. Considering such weak instruments as you and I, He's called us. He's saved us. Oh, may we be enthralled with the greatness of what the Lord has done for us. Partakers of the heavenly calling. He says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. That's talking about that example, that submission of the Lord to the Lord Jesus Christ to His Father, and the submission that you and I should have to our Savior and our Father. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, let's read quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In regard to this calling of the Lord, the Apostle Peter gives us instruction here that by these great and precious promises in the beginning of this first chapter of 2 Peter, we can be partakers of the divine nature. Isn't that the same thing of what I preached this morning about be ye transformed? Conform not to this world, but be ye transformed. It goes on to say, by the renewing of your mind. Peter says here, verse number 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1, whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. You need to be working on it. You and I need to be working on that. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we'll be seeking to be like Him in every whit of life. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Now, I didn't say that. And this is writing to saved. But if we're not about adding these things to our faith, what's it say there? Besides all this, verse number 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Faith is a gift of God. And it's possessed by His people. It's the divine working of God in us. We've been called to liberty. We've been set free. We've been made alive. We're no longer dead. We don't have this power of ourselves. It's been given to us by God. And we need to avail ourselves to it. Verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we pursue the fruit of the Spirit and add those things to our life and add these things to our faith, the instruction for them comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll know more about him. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You can get so bad off by not adding to your faith, you can forget even that you're saved. And get that sorry, get that bad. Wherefore the rather, brethren, don't go that route. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, the blessing of a faithful servant of God, a faithful man or woman, brother or sister that has been saved by the Lord, and they were faithful in this life, and then they come to the place of death and they die. We grieve over not being able to be around them anymore, not to be in their presence, and us be in their presence, and the fellowship that we have. We miss them. But they went out of this life serving God and were received into heaven in a blessed, blessed way. They were faithful. They yielded up their life for the cause of the Lord. They didn't lose their life, did they? But rather found it in the Lord. Lot went on to be with the Lord, didn't he? Scripture tells us that. And the entrance was great in that he was received. But in regards to his faithfulness, as the Scripture indicates, it seems to us so as by fire, right? Yeah. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, make your calling and election sure. There's unity in the Lord. One body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's unity in the Lord, and all those aspects that have been mentioned here, that the brother mentions here in this epistle, this book to this church, and the Word of God coming to us, every one of those things mentioned are all working together for the same purpose and the same end. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ prayed there before he went to be crucified? John chapter 17. I hope you know where that is at. I want to refer to that. This is the Lord's Prayer. He praying here for you and me. In John chapter 17, verse number 19, we pick up here in the middle of the prayer and listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ prays relative to what we've seen in Ephesians chapter 4. John 17, 19, and for their sakes I sanctify, I set apart myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Speaking of his disciples. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's all the way down here to you and me. And everybody that from this ministry hears about the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord saves. He's praying for us. He's praying for us there. He's praying for his people there, that they shall be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. From faith to faith, more people being saved. It's a testimony to the world that it is true. Salvation through Jesus Christ is true, that God has sent the Savior, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is true. It's true. There goes those people that claim Jesus Christ and say they've been saved by God again. It's a witness. It's a witness. That they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Here in the church, aren't we called to unity? The Lord doesn't like it when there's schism and division amongst us. It's not right. His body's got problem. His body's got issue. His body's got sickness. There shouldn't be schism or issue or division amongst us. "The glory thou hast gavest me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them," verse 23, "and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one," mature, "that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Once again, the unity that we have in the Lord, the unity that we have one with another and with the Lord and in the Father and in the Son, it's a witness to a lost and dying world. It tells them about what the Lord has done. "Father," verse 24, "I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." The Lord Jesus Christ desires nothing more than for his people, his children, to be there with him. He looks forward to that time that we will be gathered there, all of us, all of his people gathered there together with him. He looks forward to that. He said, if I understand the scriptures correctly, that he won't partake of that supper till he's there with his church in glory. He has every right to observe it, doesn't he, with those that are there now. But he says he won't. He's going to hold off on that till his church, till his bride be gathered and collected to him all there together in one. Isn't that the promise that he gives? "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Is there divine unity? And it's in God and because of God and in the Savior and in the Spirit of God, his people, his church, his work on our behalf, that we might be enjoined together. And the Son is going to take all that one day and then give it to the Father, that we might be all in one. Amen. I don't understand about what all it means, but I know it's there. Why else would the apostle write to the church at Ephesus telling there's one? Because see, there's a doctrine that prevails that there's many. There's many saviors, but there's only one Savior, isn't there? There's many churches. No, there's only one kind of church. There's many No, there's only one kind of baptism. There's only one way. And you that are here this afternoon and not saved, Jesus Christ says what in John chapter 14, verse 6? He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Receive it. Receive him. Believe it. May the Lord help us and bless us with his word.